As you can guess, Jay is not here, and because of that, you're stuck. I mean, you get to listen to me. So it's a joy to do this, and I'm thankful that Jay does get sick because I get to do... No, Jay, don't get sick, please. I love sitting with you guys and listening more than all of this. Well, I'm trying to figure out exactly where you left off last week, and he said he was in the Grant Covenants, or just finishing up the Grant Covenants. I thought that was very apropos, and I tried to get David Grant in here, but that didn't work out, so you're stuck with this Grant instead. And it's a good time just to review a little bit here. The Grant, there's essentially two types of covenants that are in Scripture. We've looked a little bit ahead of time of the maybe some of the theology that leads to covenantalism and the covenants that they think are available. And I think Jay shared some of that quite well in the last couple of weeks. But then we want to look at the actual covenants that are in Scripture, and we went through last week. These are things that are definitely clearly mentioned in Scripture, and there's five or six of them that that we see. There's a variety of different types of covenants, and they're between two parties usually. You have two parties that are side of it, different sides of it, and it's usually an arrangement where one is superior to the other. He hopefully explained all that properly. It's a covenant between God and man. We don't negotiate them. It's not where we're sitting at the table saying, oh, I want this and I want that. No, this is God calling the shots on it completely. And there's two types that we looked at. Grant covenants, which are unconditional. That's what Steve has historically used that term, unconditional and conditional. A grant one would be one such as the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the priestly, and the Davidic. And this is where there would be things that would be done, always someone who would do it, and we know that later on the big one that he mentioned that would be doing it is Christ. There's treaties also is what he called the other ones. So the grant covenant and a treaty covenant. A treaty would be, there's like the Mosaic, there's a if-then-else. It's a you and me. It's two parties that are agreeing to it, even though God is the one that sets the whole thing up. And this would be the Mosaic covenant. Deuteronomy 18:18 talks about that. So we wanted to look at some of the differences between them here. A grant covenant is the giver of the covenant makes a commitment to the vassal or the subordinate. That's what God the Father did. He would make a covenant with the people, and this is what he is doing. He's setting up all the rules here. He's making a commitment to them. It represents an obligation of the master to his vassals. So you think of these ages back there in the pre-Christ eras, 1,000 years, and there were guys who would kind of be over large territories. There would be a vassal and a king. And so it was his obligation to what he would be doing to them as servants under him. Primarily, it protects the rights of the servants, of the vassals, of those that are in the kingdom that they would have, and it was his commitment to them. But there were no demands made by the superior party. You don't have to do anything. Here's what I'm going to do for you. It's amazing when you can get some type of a grant covenant where something is done for you. If you've sold a house before, you get a grant deed. Somebody is giving you something, and the conditions have already been met. It is now yours. It is granted to you. A treaty covenant, or an unconditional, a conditional one, is where the giver of the covenant imposes an obligation on the vassal. You have to do this. You have to do that. I'm going to do this. You're going to do that. So there's a two-sided party to it. It represents an obligation of the vassal to the master. You as a slave, you as a servant in my kingdom, here's what you will do and here's what I will do. And then it primarily protects the rights of the master. So it's not the vassal. This is so that the king, the guy in charge, whoever is making the covenant, setting it up, he wants to protect all of his rights, and he'll do these things if you do your things. The master then promises to reward or punish the vassal for obeying or disobeying the imposed obligations. If you don't fulfill your part of it, he has a right to do everything and to deal with whatever is the commitment might say even is going to happen if you don't keep your part of it. In short, a grant covenant is vassal-centric. It's towards the slave. It's towards the person that's really the weaker party versus a treaty covenant that's master-centric. Think of that. And we call them a conditional and unconditional and conditional. So every one of these elements, every one of these type of covenants has some elements to it, and we want to look at them to understand in each covenant that we see in Scripture what that is. This is one of the reasons we don't hold to the covenants of covenantal theology. We don't see these kind of things. There is no if-then-elses. If there is no, I will do this, I promise to do that, it's just not there in Scripture. So the first part of it is a pledge. It's an oath. There's at some point that you see something said, I will do. Thank you. Wow, things slow today. There we go. A pledge or an oath. Deuteronomy 29:12 says, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which is the Lord your God is making with you today. So God's making a covenant. Here's what it is. Listen carefully, because here I'm giving it to you, is what usually that says. There is an oath that is coming up. The second, is there some type of a sign? It's a memorial, some repeatable activity that goes on that you can see regularly, and that is kind of a sign of the covenant. Each one has one of these. In the Noahic covenant, what is it? What is the sign that we see? Rainbow. The rainbow, right. In the Abrahamic covenant, what is it? Circumcision. Yeah, circumcision. Mosaic covenant. It's the Sabbath. So remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, which was from Mount Sinai there. The priestly covenant. Well, we don't hear so much about that one, but there were contributions to the priest. The covenant of salt is what it's called. And that's in Numbers 18 and 19, which is interesting. I mean, you look and it's specifically there. You read it and, oh, okay, yeah, this is very clearly a covenant that's being made. In Numbers 18, 19, it says, and all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Each one of these, it'll say it's a covenant for a certain period of time or a certain way to do it. And if we look at 2 Chronicles, that kind of talks about it. It actually goes back and mentions that. Often you'll see that in Scripture where there is an actual covenant. There is a repeatable, it's being remembered at some point. And that would be 2 Chronicles 13:5, which says, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt. So he refers back to that same covenant that was given earlier. It's regularly and repeatable. There we go. Okay, the third would be the priestly. Moses, there we go. Davidic one. Oh, I didn't have that one here. This one's disputed, but many feel that the sign of is a certainty of the day and night cycle. There's a cycle of night and day, and basically it says in Psalm 89, verse 19, 89, verse 35, sorry, 89, 35, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witnesses in the sky. So as you see the moon and the stars in the sky, and there's a cycle of the day, you know that you can count on this, is what he's saying there. And then in the new covenant, there's a couple different options that we can look at that might be the sign. First is the indwelling of the Spirit. That was something new we had never seen before. Learning where he put these pages here. Most likely, though, it's probably the Lord's table is where we think that it would be, because it's a new covenant I established with you. It's repeatable, and it's explicitly connected to the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant of my blood, it says. Others think it might be baptism. That's great, but it's not repeatable for individuals. We don't repeat that, just like you don't repeat circumcision. So it's important to have that. But there's always you can see that there's a sign associated with that. When you think in terms of covenants and signs, well, what are these? If other people are saying there's other covenants in Scripture, do they have these kind of elements that match what the covenants are that we see? We don't see a lot of that. The next thing you'll see in a covenant is there's a spilling of blood. There's always a spilling of blood at some level. It's always done right before the covenant. There's always something there. The blessings start to take effect. In other words, sacrifice always precedes the inauguration of a new covenant. We always see a sacrifice of some sort there. Blessings are never officially received, and promises are never fulfilled until at least the sacrifice is made. So there's a sacrifice that is going to happen whenever a covenant is given. In the Noahic covenant, there's a sacrifice after the flood. All of a sudden, he tells Noah, build an altar and make a sacrifice. You brought these animals with you. I want you to now sacrifice them. Very intentional with that. In the Abrahamic one, well, there's a sacrificial ceremony in Genesis 15, 10 through 17 that Abraham was told to do. And that, he didn't do it. God did it. Remember, he said, bring these animals to me. And he cut them in half in the Abrahamic covenant. And he cut them in half. And back then, the thought was, I'm going to cut these animals in half. And we're both going to walk through these animals where they are, where they're cut in half. And this is a sign that if either one of us don't keep our commitment to this, it would be as if this is what happened to us. We're going to get into that a little bit later. It's important to know that timing was very important. In the Mosaic, there was a sprinkling of blood on the people. It says there in Exodus 24:8. In the priestly covenant, there was a killing of the man and the woman in the tent where he was told what to do, and it kind of established that right before that in Numbers 25:8. In the Davidic covenant, it's kind of debated, but there are sacrifices offered at the return of the ark when David was told, now your kingdom's going to be set forever. There was there were people that were killed, and there were sacrifices given them when the ark returned. That's kind of where we think that one might be. In the Davidic covenant, in the new covenant, well, that one, there was a major amount of blood shed, and that was Christ. That established the kingdom, established the covenant. So you can see that there's always some type of a sacrifice that's associated with it. Also, what you'll find is there's witnesses. There's always witnesses who see what happened. There's a part of that. Most frequently, it's God himself who witnesses and says that this occurred. We'll see that. And then there's consequences. We see that there's a positive and a negative, especially in the ones that are unilateral or, unconditional, where God is the one in charge. We see that there's consequences. Or when man has something he has to do, like the Mosaic covenant, there was a positive and a negative. This will happen to you if you do not keep your commitment here. We want to now look individually at each one of some of these covenants, and the first would be the Noahic covenant. Did he get to this far? He didn't? Okay, great. I wasn't sure how far he got. Kind of went through that quick. First, the Noahic covenant, there's a context. You know, what's surrounding this, and what's the timing, what's going on, so we can understand it. It's the time of the Great Flood. We know that all this has happened in Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So man was terribly evil. There was a lot going on. Sin was just rampant throughout the world. But in verse 8 of chapter 6, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was the man that God saw was going on there, and that's the context. And so he said, I'm going to make a covenant with him. There's some recipients in the Noahic covenant. Well, this is the first covenant mentioned in the Bible, and there's a term that says, that I'm going to make a covenant with you. Genesis 6:18, I will establish my covenant with you. So it's a very clear wording there. This is the largest in scope of all the covenants that are in the Bible. Genesis 9:9 through 10 says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. Wow, that's a pretty broad, we don't think of the Noahic covenant as covering the animals as well, but it does, as opposed to, some of the other ones is only certain people. So it's very large in scope of all the covenants. It's the largest. Oops. See, I'm just slow at this, aren't I? There it goes. Okay. It's even bigger than that to all the living creatures. The covenant is also with the earth itself. Genesis 9:11. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So, it's, the whole earth is receiving this, this covenant that's made. The next, the sign. Obviously, we said that. That's the rainbow. God said, I'm going to establish a sign of this covenant. Very clear that was done. And then there's a promise. Essentially, the essence of the promise was it's unconditional promise, as God is never going to do this again. There's nothing about man in there that he does anything. It's only God saying, I will never. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I will never destroy the earth by flood in the future. And there's an extent to the promise, and that is it's everlasting. Terms can speak of time without end, but not always the case. There was an earlier condition given, and we're going to see that Genesis 2, 8 through 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So it's pretty well covering the entire time the earth is there, but there's an implication. The covenant remains at least until the earth is destroyed or remade by fire, because we see that in Revelation that's going to be happening. So there, if that does happen, there is no seed time and harvest and cold and heat. There would be a destruction there. However, consuming the covenant is encapsulating the means by which the earth is destroyed, then the covenant is truly eternal in nature. So it's good to know that this is pretty long lasting. We can count on it. God said he's not going to destroy the earth with water. We're pretty solid on that. That was a great foundation. We learned that one. Okay, God, we get it. And because we've seen that for 4,000 years, whatever it's been since the flood. Okay, the next would be the impact on other covenants. Jeremiah 33:20 to 21. God gives in here an unfailing regularity of the natural order as a guarantee of the Davidic covenant. You go and read that. These are the cycles that are going to happen, and we know that God continues to, it impacts the others. Because you can count on this, you can count on me. Isaiah 54:9 and 10. This is like the day of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So God is using his faithfulness of the Noahic covenant to prove this next covenant that he's giving. Hey, because of this, you know that I have kept this covenant. I haven't done it. You're going to be expecting this. You can count on me when he starts going into the Abrahamic covenant, and as a proof that God is faithful. In other words, the covenants are tied together. We can see in certain ways they have certain similarities, but they all are speaking to, we can count on God's faithfulness in here. To receive the full blessings of the Noahic covenant, you must be ushered under the Abrahamic covenant. To receive the full blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, you would have to be ushered under the Davidic covenant. So it kind of just follows suit as the world continues to go. It's because of each one of these that we can continue to see God's faithfulness in it. Okay, the next would be the Abrahamic covenant. Well, there's an importance of this covenant. First, it's the promises given to Abraham are a foundation in embryonic form for all subsequent redemptive history. Now we're talking about redemption, and we need to count on God. Can we count on him for what he's done whenever he tells us, you will be saved, or I will protect you? Any of those things that God says in a covenant. And this Abrahamic covenant is multiple times in the Old Testament, New Testament. We see it multiple times being mentioned as a covenant. It's really the basis for... Oops, there we go. That's important. Wow, he's got a lot of notes in here. Sorry, I didn't know he had all these things in here. It's the basis for the whole covenant system. Yes, we saw the Noahic covenant. Okay, here's what God promising he's not going to do, not going to flood the world again. We know that we can trust God. Now here's going to be a redemptive type of a covenant. We're going to talk about that in a little bit later. The provisions of the covenant here, we're going to just first go through the details, and then I'll come back and summarize some of these, make it a little bit easier. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, a great nation will come from Abraham. He's promised that. You are going to have a great nation come from you. It was very explicit, said between verse 2. Abraham will be blessed. Okay, Abraham knows that. He can count on God if he says he's going to be blessed. Abraham's name will be great. Did that one get proven true? Yeah, still to this day, thousands of years later. Abraham will be a blessing. Was Abraham a blessing to other people? He was, wasn't he? God will bless those who bless Abraham and curse those who curse Abraham. Verse 3 again. Well, God does that. We see that happening even nowadays. in Abraham and his descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So it's nice to know that that will continue, and we can still count on that even in the future. So that's some of the provisions there. The land, secondly, that's promised. Genesis 12, 6 through 7, he promises a land to Abraham and to his descendants. Then in Genesis 13, 14 to 17, the land is promised to Abraham and his descendants forever. There's no conditions given for this promise. You will have this land forever. Now, we watched, they didn't take the land, right? There was a lot of things that they didn't do, but eventually God says, this is a covenant. I will give you this land forever. That points to the future, even though they didn't take it at the time. There's protection and rewards. God is going to protect Abraham in Genesis 15, 1 through 12. I'll protect you and your descendants. I'm going to reward you. Again, Abraham's descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in verse 5 of chapter 15. That's a lot. He's promising him what he's going to do with all these things. The specifics of the land dimensions are given. Here are the borders of the land you will be given. It's very, very explicit. God is going to multiply Abraham's descendants. Verse 2 of chapter, this is chapter 17, verse 1 through 14. I mean, there's time and time again, we see all these very intentional, specific things that Abraham is being promised. Abraham is going to be the father of many nations, and we see that in many different ways. How many of you were here for Pastor Steve's message a couple Christmases, like three Christmases ago or more, about the sons of Keturah, which is Abraham's other... After his wife died, he remarried, and there were more children, and I'm going to bless you. And so there were more and more. We just, it's unfathomable how God's promises will come true. Kings are going to come from Abraham in verse 6. That's pretty cool. How would you like to be told that there are kings going to come from you? And this covenant is viewed again as everlasting in verse 7 of chapter 17. All the land of Canaan is promised to Abraham. All of that land, this is promised to you, even though you know he had barely even walked in the land. And then circumcision is mentioned there as a sign of the covenant, that what he is to do. Then in Genesis chapter 22, again, Abraham's descendants will be innumerable in verse 17. This is verse 15 to 18. The nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's seed. Again, we keep seeing these things, and this is singular seed, by the way, and we're going to get into that later. But there's just innumerable times, multiple times, where Abraham is given these promises. So the summary, really, of all of this is that there's individual promises to Adams. Very specific, Adam, this is what I'm going to do for you individually. They're easy to categorize them. We kind of just went through them. Secondly, there's national promises to Abraham's descendants. There we go. That's Israel. Descendants will be as numerous as the stars. There will be Jewish people all over the world, and we see that, don't we? I mean, there's just millions and millions of them still, no matter how much Satan has tried to wipe them out. The land will be forever, including the land dimension. That was very specific, national promises given to national Israel. There's also universal promises. Oh, look at that. He put notes... This is really new to me. Usually there's very, very few notes here, so this is kind of cool he's done this. There's universal promises to the nation as well. From the very beginning, God predicted the Gentiles would eventually be included in the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. It says, we'll bless many nations. So we know that was always for the entire world, and we can count on that long term. So let's look at the character of the Abrahamic covenant. First, it is conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. The fulfillment is based solely on God and not on the actions of man in this case. We know it's just God is setting this whole thing up. Genesis 15, 7 through 21. Let's see where he goes here. The Abrahamic covenant was made official by the unilateral acts of God passing through the animal pieces. I started mentioning what happened was they were both supposed to go through, right? And Abraham fell asleep and God alone walked between the animals. So that after they had been sacrificed or split in half, so God was the only one that had a specific reason that he had to fulfill the covenant and man did not. There was nothing for man to do, so Abraham did not need to go through there. It was God, not Abraham, is the one responsible for the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The unconditional nature of this covenant means that God is going to bring the fulfillment out of this covenant. We can count on him to do it. It doesn't mean that every person or every generation is experiencing all the benefits of the covenant, since a person or group's relation to the covenant is based on faith. So it's a still a faith issue. We know that God, we can trust God to do this, and there obviously are many and have been billions, millions of Jewish people that certainly had no faith. Thus, there can be a conditional element to the unconditional covenant. That is, you have to still have faith that God will do this. God is the one who will fulfill the covenant. We can count on him to be the one to do that. But one's connection with the blessing of the covenant is based on faith. It's important to know that. God does his part. There's three major aspects of the Abrahamic covenant, and that would be, first, the seed or nation. That's speaking of seed being descendants. First, it would be innumerable. There we go. It would be innumerable, Genesis 13, 16. And then we know that God first talks in there about the physical descendants through, first, Isaac. Remember, he was barren at the time, didn't have any kids. So it was... it would be first Isaac and then Jacob and keep going down the line, his physical descendants. But also the New Testament reveals the seed as the spiritual descendants. This ultimately includes all those who take Abraham's example of coming to God by faith in justification. Romans 4. We can point to the New Testament at this point where it's talking about this. I think I got Romans 4 here. Jeremiah. I wanted to read that. Whoops. I lost Amos. Let's see, Romans 4. There it is. Romans 4, 10 through 12. How then was it accounted? While he was... let me back up a second to verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So we know that even without the circumcision, at that point, Abraham was told that he would be the father of all these nations. The New Testament reveals that the word seed we talk about here in some of these other passages ultimately includes all those who take Abraham's example of coming to God by faith and justification, including Gentiles through Christ. Gentiles through Christ don't cancel the literal physical dimensions part of the rest of the covenant, does it? Just because they're not a part of that doesn't cancel that. The seed refers to the collective of all of God's people. Galatians 3:29, again, that points in that direction. The seed also refers to the singular seed of Adam. This is his descendants. We know that that was something that was being pointed to there. So that's an important part of it. God talks about the seed, and the second part is the land. We know that's important. The concept of nation carries the idea of a physical territory. We know that there is a physical space that's being occupied here. Land is a necessary component of constituting a great nation. Steve Austin often will say this: well, if you're going to have a kingdom, you got to have land, you got to have people, and you got to have a king. And that's what we're looking forward to. The people and the land, they belong together. The land was promised as an everlasting possession for Abraham and his descendants. We know that it was promised that way. The land promise can't be singled out from other parts of the promise as only temporary or as a symbol of something heavenly or spiritual. And that's what happens to some of the covenantalists. They'll say that, oh, that was just a spiritual land. And each one of the covenant has its own spiritual interpretation of this. No, there's a physical land. They're told the dimensions, and that does stick, and it is something they will always have, this Abrahamic covenant. Land also means dirt. That dirty stuff that we get all over the place, that's what it means. Lots of it. And we know that that's what God is speaking about in the word land. Another major aspect is the blessing. The ultimate purpose, really, of The Abrahamic covenant is to bless all people of the earth, not just one or two, not just Abraham, not just the Jews, all the people. God regularly says that in Genesis 12:2, is for many nations. Thus, Abraham and the people of Israel were intended from the beginning to be a channel through which God's blessings would be coming to them, to all the people of the world, not just to them. So we got to always think of that. Abrahamic covenant extends beyond just Israel. Let's look at some the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament just to see how this plays out here. First would be the establishment of official establishment of Israel. Exodus 19:6 is where we go to for this. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And that's pretty clear. We're going to be a holy nation. So they're exiting out of Egypt, and right there at Mount Sinai, Moses tells them that. That's what you're going to be. You're going to be a set aside people. This moment demonstrates to us that God's plan to bring forth the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant are taking effect at that point. We're seeing the Abrahamic covenant in process of now, okay, they're getting out of the land. They're returning back to where originally Abraham's land was that he was promised. Abraham's seed has grown now to a nation after 400 years. So they've got millions of people. They're moving into the land. That was the Abrahamic covenant. Second, Israel's continued existence, even in times of serious disobedience, it was still sustained. You know, God would punish them for what they did and their evil that they'd be sacrificing, and whatever they would do, God would go and punish them, but they still survived, amazingly so. When the people made a golden calf, this is when they came, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, Moses interceded for them by appealing to the Abrahamic covenant. He says, God, you promised you would not. Don't do it. So he was again relying on the Abrahamic covenant. Jeremiah 30, verse 3, for behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. I'm going back to the Abrahamic covenant. I'm still fulfilling it. I'm still working out these details of it for you guys. So we never see God saying, oh, I'm done. Joshua, let's see if I got that one. Nope. The prophets' messages of judgment were still in light of God's promises to Abraham. So all the different prophets, you'll see them giving some different ways that they're referring back to the Abrahamic covenant. Isaiah 29, verse 22 to 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction. He's saying, look, it's all going to happen. Just as I said, this is going to happen. You're going to return. Important to see that we always see God doing that. We can count on him, and the prophets knew that. Question. In Joshua 21, whoops, wow. There we go. Joshua 21, 43 to 45, does that teach the full fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant? Let me go back to Joshua. Joshua 21, verse 43 to 45. Is that what I just read? I don't think so. No, that was Isaiah. 43 to 45. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Ooh, wait a minute. That's saying that all of this came to pass is all done. Well, we've got to look at that a little better. This refers to the extent of the land that was outlined in Numbers 34. There was a certain amount of land that they said that they were going to take. So it's not the full extent of the kingdom that's going to be the Messianic kingdom that was identified in the land that was given to them. They never took all the land that was outlined exactly. Furthermore, they took all the breadth of the land, not entirely every pocket. So while they got the perimeters, it's kind of like when there's a major forest fire and you look at, it's burned this whole area, and they'll show the perimeter of the fire. This is how big the fire is. But there's pockets missing. Well, that was the way that it was with the Israelites. They went in and conquered the land, but there were tons of pockets of Amorites and Jebusites that they lived with. They let them stay there. They were told to wipe them all out. They didn't. So it was mixed with all these people. They did not do it, even though they got the circumference maybe of a certain portion of the land. God gave Israel all the land, but only in the sense that the land, entire land, was theirs for the taking if they obey. They didn't obey. They didn't go and conquer. Also, there's additional promises about Israel possessing the land after Joshua. In Amos 9:14, I think that's a passage I had here. Maybe. Amos 9:13-15. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the reaper of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit of them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. So this is promises made after that, still as part of it, of God saying, hey, here's exactly what's going to happen, and we have not seen that yet. So we don't believe that that has been fulfilled. The land promise was unconditional and forever. And since Israel eventually lost the land, this was not the ultimate fulfillment here. It's later on. It's a small picture of what ultimate fulfillment will look like. It's that telescopic view. We see the mountain here, but there's another one behind it, and another one behind that. And ultimately, we know that God has a plan that will be exact. We can count on that. Yeah?
Can you give the numbers reference again? You were saying the...
Yeah.
Joshua mentioned the land.
That was Joshua 21:43-45.
And then you said something about numbers.
That was numbers. That was earlier. Where is that here? I'm not seeing it in my notes. Sorry, guys. I don't see it in here.
Okay. Huh.
Yeah. Okay. Sorry about that. Let's look at the Abrahamic covenant. My mouth is dry. Sorry. In the New Testament. It's important to see it there. So as the New Testament opens, Jesus is linked to the Abrahamic covenant. It's just wonderful to see this. Luke 1:54-55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Well, what was it that he would have said to Abraham and his offspring forever? It was the Abrahamic covenant of, here's what I'm going to do for you. So here comes Christ, and you can count on him. He is going to be that one that is going to fulfill that. Luke 1:72-73, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. They're still remembering it. They know that it hadn't been fulfilled. They're looking forward to that day when they will eventually have the entire land that was promised to them. And Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So always pointing back, Abraham was an important figure. There was a fulfillment of everything that was promised. And you talk to Jews now, they remember Abraham. Just as the Bible says, he will have a name that will be great because he had those promises that they're still looking forward to. Seed and nation is also mentioned in the New Testament for the Abrahamic covenant. The promises in relation to Israel continue, but they're now going to expand per God's promise. All who are in Christ, even Gentiles. So there's some promises made of blessings. We're now the seed so that the nations are now being blessed. But the physical Jew, he is still recognized as a descendant of Abraham despite his spiritual status. So there's always a delineation in the New Testament of Jews and Gentiles, isn't there? We always see that, Jews and Gentiles, because there is still a nation that he represents in that Jewishness. And there's a lot of verses there that refer to that. Abraham and his descendants were to be the mediators of the blessing to the nations, to make God known to them. That was the original plan. This is the ultimate goal that Christ has, is I want my people to know me. And the Jews were set there to do that, and it set up the setting for Christ, who came in, and the blessings did go to the nations. Abraham, then, is still seen as the father of Israel and all who believe. Romans 4:9-12. It says, and Abraham believed God while he was uncircumcised. Well, he's the father of all the Gentile believers as well. And they're not circumcised. Because he believed and was circumcised, he's the father of all Jewish believers as well. So it's important to know we have all of those connections made there. And this doesn't mean, though, that Israel and the Gentile church don't have separate identities. They still do. We've been pretty clear about that. They're not one and the same. So we know that there's a seed there involved and a nation that's promised. Next would be the land. A little discussion in the New Testament of land promises are there, but it doesn't mean that it's now null and void. The New Testament implies the continuation of the land promises. We can see that. In first place would be in Luke. There we go. Luke 1, 32 to 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end. So we know that there's a kingdom. So there's going to be a plan, and there's going to be land that you have to have land for a kingdom. And there's also a universal blessing. In Galatians 3:8, there's blessings that are promised to all through faith in Christ. So we know there's still promises, universal blessings, because of the Abrahamic covenant that we as uncircumcised, viewed as Gentiles, there is a blessing that is given to us. Okay, let's try and wrap this up a little bit here. What time we got here? Earlier we said that the Abrahamic covenant is the basis, the foundation for the whole covenant promise. So here's the land. Mosaic covenant, how do we live in the land with holiness is really what the Moses' people were being told. Hey, you're going into the land. We're going to take possession of the land. So Moses had instructions. What do you think the Pentateuch was? It was instructions in holiness. And the Cedar Nation, the Davidic covenant, is a real nation with a real king and seed for all time. There was not a nation before that. There was nothing established. There is a nation of Israel. There was not. Now they're in their land, and the Davidic covenant is given to David. We're going to hear more about the Davidic covenant later, I think tomorrow, next week. But there's a real nation with a real king. That's important to know. And then the blessings, we're going to see those eventually through the new covenant. All the nations of the earth are going to receive blessings through Abraham, through Israel, and then through Christ. So it's just a setup for us to say God had this amazing plan before the world. There's another couple ways to look at this by illustration Jay put out here. First, the Noahic covenant, picture that as a road or a drive or a trip in a car. You know, just picture some place that a car's going to go somewhere and there's a road to get there and a car. The Abrahamic covenant then would be the chassis or the framework of the car. Here's the framework that we're going to work within that's going to hold everything together to get us moving there. The Mosaic covenant was the engine in the car. Here's the engine that's going to drive this whole thing to make us work. Here, if you guys do your part, I'll do my part, and we're going to have this kingdom together. It was promised. The priestly covenant is the mechanics of the car. You got the steering, you got the throttle cables, you got the wheels and some of the other parts of it, the rest of the functional parts of it. The priests were going to be doing that. Davidic comes along. Davidic covenant, well, that's the right driver. You had to have a driver for the car, right? You can't just autonomous cars. You hear about that in the news today. I guess there was a power shortage in San Francisco and all the automated cars just stopped, didn't know what to do. I guess lights go out. They kind of freak out. So we need a right driver, and that's the Davidic covenant. We knew that David would be the one. And then the new covenant, that acts as the engine of the new engine for the car, because the engine didn't work. They had problems with the engine. It blew a gasket. Whatever it had, problems with it. So now we have the new covenant where Christ is the one that ultimately would be the one that we would look to drive everything. So I don't know exactly how he uses that illustration, but that's the notes that he had here. The second illustration, you guys remember a couple months ago when he talked about a platter? It was a cake, a three-level cake. I remember looking at it. That was just fascinating. Well, he's got a similar one here. So the Noahic covenant is like a room to which there's going to be a beautiful banquet. Let's say it was this room. It's definitely not this room. It's not very pretty. But it was all fixed up. It was beautiful with columns and lights and just beautiful colors and stuff on the wall. There's this beautiful Noahic covenant. It's kind of defining that I'm going to be in charge. I'm setting this thing up for you is what this is. Abrahamic covenant is a large cake. It's going to be delivered to the guests. Here's this giant cake that's coming in. And I lost my next page, so that's the end of it. So I got to make the rest of it up. Wow. Didn't print my last page. Well, so let's just say, man, I'm going to have to make that one up. Okay, we're going to go back to his old one. So it's a layered cake. Remember the layered cake? So the foundation of it was first, it was set on a platter. And the platter for that cake was the Mosaic Covenant. Here's what we're going to usher this whole thing in. We're going to bring this whole cake in on this platter. And it's going to be this beautiful cake. The first layer, though, is the Abrahamic Covenant that I'm putting as a foundation. Well, actually, it would be the Noahic Covenant. It's the first foundation of layers of cake, like in a wedding. And we're going to build on that. And the next one built is the Abrahamic Covenant. Because that was trusty, it was all in place, we're going to put a second one on top of that, which is now going to be the Davidic Covenant that establishes more of maybe the taste or something like that. And then you have the priestly covenant on top of that that's built because of that, and Davidic covenant stands on top of that. And so here's this beautiful cake that God has created, and it's going to be delicious for everybody to have, but the problem is the platter is all wobbly. It's all messed up. So we put a new platter under that, which is the new covenant. Now Christ comes and ushers it in. Christ is really the foundation for ushering in what we have and what we can be promised. Whew, got out of that one somehow. Thankfully, I remembered that one. But it was really helpful to me to understand the difference in the covenants and why. If you just look mainly at that Mosaic covenant, and it was to his people, and it was a conditional one. They didn't meet their conditions. God knew they wouldn't from the foundation, because he had established the seed way before that, back in the Garden of Eden, that would be bruising and the serpent, would kill the serpent. So that seed, Christ, was the new covenant, was already planned, that was going to be exactly what we needed, that would be the perfect sacrifice, would be the perfect covenant that we would now be with Christ. Whew. That was a lot. Do I cover more than Jay does usually?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. See, I think that's why it's good for me to do this, just so we can get this program finished in 5 years. Good. But I hope that's helpful. Any questions you guys have? Yes.
You might have said this, I just didn't hear it. Oh, you were talking about the different types of covenant. What type of covenant was the Noahic, and then what type of covenant
well,
is the Abraham, the grant?
Okay, let's go back and look at the Noahic covenant. So, who gave it? Were there conditions to him never reigning on the earth again? No. So does that mean it's conditional or unconditional? Okay. And because of that, that would be called a grant covenant. There's no condition. I'm just giving it to you. All right? Abrahamic came along, and he promised to Abraham something. And remember, the animals are split in half. Moses goes to sleep, and who goes through it? So who is responsible for making that one happen? So, which means that it is conditional or unconditional?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. Okay, that help?
So they're both grants, but...
Yes, grant, unconditional.
One of the big ones is a tree. Is that Moses?
That's Moses.
Okay.
Think of Moses. They're at Sinai, and it says, if you do this, you obey the law, then I will do this for you. There's blessings that are going to happen. And the people rebelled, didn't they? And they often rebelled. They rebelled against that Mosaic covenant. That Mosaic covenant stood in place all the way until it was removed. When was it removed? At the cross. So before that time, there was an if-then-else. If you do this, I'm going to do that. You don't keep your part of it, here's what's going to happen to you. Is that conditional or unconditional? Conditional. Okay? Yeah, get used to that. It takes a while to remember that. Conditional or treaty. A treaty says we're both have parts to do in this, you know, and if there's a treaty that you don't do your part, I'm going to come in and do something different because of it. And that's what God said. I'm going to give a new covenant. And it was planned. He knew that the people, that Moses and the people wouldn't obey it. They came right down from the mountain and immediately they messed it up. We know that. So kind of nice. Just drill that into your brain. It really helps because you can look at Scripture, the lens of Scripture, a lot different by seeing why these are there and what the purposes were, because God has given us promises at that new covenant promise, which is for us, that says that I am going to come again. You can count on it. And that's where we look forward to the rapture. We look forward to the millennium. That's all part of the promises of the new covenant. That's why it's so important to us. And that's, I think, why Steve has taken 2.5 years to preach through the millennium, is because that's the promises that really we can count on with God. Super. Thank you for your time. Leon, would you close us in prayer this morning?